Let's jump right in, read a couple of verses. I'd like to try to finish the chapter today if possible. We'll see how far we get. Romans 14, some of you are laughing already. It's not funny. It's not where you're supposed to laugh. Romans 14. Let's start in verse number 15. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. In other words, if you make a decision that's going to hurt your brother, you're not walking charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. In other words, it's not worth it. It's a piece of meat. If you had to choose between giving up something you wanted to consume in your life and helping a brother out, which one would you choose? That's what he's trying to get at here. Verse 16, let not then your good be evil spoken of. In other words, there are things that are not intrinsically evil. He kind of hints at that by saying what he says about that which is pure in the passage. You'll see that in a moment here. But he says, let not then your good be evil spoken of. In other words, it's not intrinsically wrong what you're doing, but the way in which you're doing it, not considering your brother, makes it wrong. And that's kind of what he's getting at. Verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Now, I'm gonna break down for you in a little bit. How many of you guys, some of you have already studied this out, but how many know that there are two distinct kingdoms in the Bible? You've got the kingdom of God and you've got the kingdom of heaven. They're different. They're not the same. One time somebody was arguing with me and said, I think they're the same. I said, no, they're not. He said, yes, they are. He said, no, they're not. Yes, they are. And he goes, how do you know they're different? I said, because one is spelled G-O-D and the other one is spelled H-E-A-V-E-N. He's like, well, you're being snarky. I'm like, well, yeah, but it's what the Bible says. So, I mean, if the Bible uses different words and the context of those words are also different, all right, it's important to pay attention to that. Now, the point that Paul is making, and we're going to kind of spin off of it for a second after we go through and establish the point he's making, but the point he's making is this, that meat does not make you a good Christian or a bad Christian. It's not about the object. It's about what you're doing with it and how it's affecting other people, all right? And he wants, more than anything, for the believer to mature beyond from where they're at and quit asking what's wrong with it and start asking, how does this help somebody else? The Bible says the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to what? Minister. In other words, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve. And so the mentality, the idea is the more you grow as a believer, the less there should be thinking about self and more there should be thinking about others. All right. Verse 18, for he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. In other words, if you know that what you're doing is hurting somebody else, even though it's a piece of meat and there's nothing wrong with the piece of meat, now it's a problem. And I'm going to show you what that word offense has to do with. Brother Chad and I were talking about this. We live in a day and age where it doesn't matter what you do, you're going to offend somebody. So what does it mean to not offend? We're going to establish what that means as well. All right. Look, if you would, at verse 21. It is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. All right. If you say, well, I've got faith, I could do this thing. Great. Praise God. If that's really how you feel and you know someone else is stumbling over it, still, what he's trying to get at is this. If you say, I don't have a problem with it, whoop-de-doo, wonderful. But if it's going to hurt somebody else, still consider that. That's why he says in verse 21, hast thou faith, have it to thyself before God. I gave an example last week. I'd like to elaborate a little bit on it. Brother Chad and I were talking about this last Sunday and talking about the fact that, I made reference to the fact that there are things that I might do that are not evil in and of themselves, but I got to be careful how I package that thing. Now, let me give an illustration of that. Let's say me and my family want to watch a movie and it's rated, PG-13 for violence and language. And I've got an app that cuts out all the garbage and I can watch the movie and enjoy it with my family. Now, if I walk around talking about that movie to everybody I know and they don't know my habits And all they know is it's filled with language, it's filled with junk, it's filled with garbage. They're looking at me going, well, he says not to watch that stuff, and there he's talking about that stuff. And so it's a mindset where you go, look, I'm not trying to cover up what I'm doing. I'm not doing anything wrong. But I'm also not going to throw it out and vomit it in front of everybody when they don't understand the context. I can cause someone to stumble over that. Listen, guys, I was telling Brother Joe this yesterday. I can hear a song one time. Brother Isaac, one of you guys are practically the same person. I mean, it's easy to confuse Joe and Isaac, isn't it? They look exactly alike. But anyways, I was telling one of them, I can hear a song one time and it's in my head. I don't know if that's good or bad. It's just the way that God made me. It can be good. When it came to Bible memory and Bible school, oh, man, it was great. It was awesome. I excelled in that. I can memorize things pretty quickly. But it's not always a good thing when it comes to music, especially the wrong kind of music. Now, if I walk around and all I do is I sing these songs in front of you when I'm telling you, you shouldn't be listening to that garbage, even if what I'm doing is I'm trying to basically just show you I'm in tune with pop culture, I can still cause some of you to stumble. I've got to be mindful of those things. Is this making sense at all? It's not just about what's wrong or right. It's also about what I'm doing and what I'm saying and the attitude that I have. Am I considering other people in the process? Is what I'm doing going to cause them to grow in the Lord, or is it going to cause them to just kind of tilt their head a little bit and go, oh, I don't know about that. I don't want to cause any confusion in your life. Let me tell you, one of the worst things you can do to kids is be inconsistent. You know that? You yell at a kid one time for doing something, the next time you laugh at him. I'll give you an example. Kid, come here. And the kid starts doing this. And then you make a game out of it, right? And you play that way with the kid until there's traffic. And then the kid runs out in traffic, and you yell at that kid, and you read that kid the riot act, and they're going, what in the world just happened? The last five times that we've done this, you played with me, and now you're yelling at me. That will destroy a kid's understanding of the world. You can't do that as a parent. I know we're not in parenting class right now, but it's a bad idea, all right? And the same applies for you as a believer, and whether you've been saved for a week or a year, there's going to come along someone, or 10 years or 20 years, someone is going to come along that needs what you have. So instead of just thinking about what you're doing in your life, do I have the liberty to do it, yes or no? The real question is what I'm doing going to actually help somebody else or not? All right? That's the idea that Paul's trying to get across here. Look at verse 23. He that doubteth is damned if he eat. Now, the word damned does not always mean, I know some of you are like, oh, I can't believe you said that in church. Some of you watch way worse than that all the time. Yeah. And some of you say way worse than that in traffic, all right? So I'm using the Bible term. It's a Bible term, all right? And by the way, I've had people say, GD this and GD that, and I'm like, you don't want to do that. I don't want to do what? You don't want to ask God to do that. God to do what? What you just asked God to do. but the point is this, that word, all right, does sometimes it's a reference to eternal damnation, all right? And sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's a reference to physical damnation. All right? I'll tell you another word that's real similar to it. Condemnation. Look at Romans chapter number 8. You can't always assume that, hey guys, just the same as saved. The Bible talks about women being saved in childbearing. It's not about being born again because they're popping out babies. All right? The reference to being saved in childbearing, if you look at the context, is saved from deception. Ladies that have had children, can I get a witness? Are there not certain times in your life where there are more hormones rushing through you at one time? All right? And it's easier to allow yourself to be a little bit more emotional than at other times? All right? I know I'm treading on I'm walking the line here because I'm not one of you ladies, okay? I get that. But I know you ladies. I've been around you my whole life. I've got four sisters. I got three daughters, and I'm married to one of you. So does that count for anything? No? Some are like, no, not at all. Take it somewhere else, preacher. The point is this, when it comes to this word damned, it's just like the word saved. It's not always a reference to eternal salvation. Sometimes you're saved in a physical sense. I mean, have you ever talked to someone and said, are you saved? And they go, oh, yeah, one time I was in a bad car accident, and, man, I think God sent angels to rescue me and got me out of the car. You know, the car was on fire. And, you know, they're trying to attribute something good to God, and that's fine. But what you're asking them is not what they're answering. They're answering a physical salvation. You're answering about a spiritual one, all right? And it applies in the Bible where the word damned is not always a reference to eternal damnation. The context of Romans 14 is about the damnation of a conscience, all right? Look, if you would, at Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter 8, look, if you would, at verse number 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Now, does it end there? No, it does not. Look at the end of the verse. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You know what that tells me? You can have condemnation in the flesh. All right? In the flesh. That doesn't mean that your soul is damned. It means that you are going to... The Bible says the way of transgressors is hard. That is clear all the way through the Bible. Whether you're a New Testament, born-again child of God or not, if you're living in sin, your life will be harder. All right? You will experience more condemnation in the flesh, not the condemnation of your soul. The same thing applies with this word right here, all right, with the word damned. He says, go back to Romans 14. He's talking about someone eating something and not having the right faith, not having the right conscience about it. And because there's a doubt there, because you're doubting what you're doing. In other words, you don't have a clean conscience about what you're doing. When you don't have a clean conscience about what you're doing, it's a bad idea to move on and move forward with that thing, whatever that thing is. It might not be a piece of meat in your life. It might be a relationship. It might be a job. It might be a habit. It might be a hobby. There may be something in your life, especially from the old life, that you didn't think much about back then, and now you're looking at it going, huh. But I mean, it doesn't say I can't do it. Anybody ever been there at all? And you're kind of going back and forth in your mind, like, can I? And really, rather than going down that road and all the emotional angst and anxiety that goes along with that roller coaster, simply pump the brakes, step back and go, you know what? I'm not going to do it because there's a lack of faith. And the reason I have a lack of faith is because my conscience is not clean about this. And part of the reason my conscience is not clear about this is because I know that if somebody else knows that I'm doing this, it'll be a stumbling block to them. Some of you adults have habits right now. Some of you have habits that you know you shouldn't be involved in. And if you cared about these young people, you'd knock it off. Amen. They're watching you. Now, I don't want to embarrass anybody, but I come across some of you in public, and sometimes I can tell they're like, oh, there's a preacher. I'm looking. I never saw him, you know. I never saw him. That may have happened recently at an amusement park. No names. I'm just kidding. But the point is this, though. Listen, if you care about those around you, I don't mean like the fluffy, oh, I love you so much. Church people can be fake. Let's agree with that. We understand that. Oh, I love you so much. Then knock off what you're doing. Yeah. Then stop doing what you're doing. You care about someone else. Oh, I just love. Listen, some of you young people are getting to the point in your life where you're starting to notice girls are pretty. I'm talking to the boys. It's 2021. I want to clarify the boys are noticing that the girls are pretty. That's a good thing. You're not in a church where the pastor's like, boys, don't look at girls. Please do. They're beautiful. That's fine. But beyond that, stop right there. After you've noticed they're beautiful, all right, keep your cotton picking hands to yourself. Amen. All right? Hands to yourself. I always joke and I always tell my kids, there ought to be at least four men between you and a boy, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If you can't fit Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in there, you're a little too snug. You know what I'm saying? All right? Now I'm not trying to embarrass them, but I am trying to get at something. And what I'm trying to get at is this. Is that there are things, you young people in here need to understand something. There are other young people who just got saved this year. If you care about them, you ought to try to edify them. You know what that means? That when someone brings up something about pop culture, you don't just simply go, yeah, I know that too. Hey, maybe they don't need to know that you know that. Is this making any sense? Anyone? All right? And we don't even need to always say like, oh yeah, I watched that. Maybe it's better just shut up. Is this making any sense at all? All right, what I'm trying to get at is sometimes we want to relate to people so badly that we forget that, listen, there should be a filter. It doesn't mean that you should be fake. What it means is this. You should care enough about other people to make sure that the attitude and the spirit and the words and the habits and the things that you allow in your life are going to help them and not hurt them. It's not about whether you have the liberty to do it or not. Look what he says in verse number 15. This is some strong language. If thy brother be grieved with thy meat. Now, it's kind of funny because you could take meat out and put in a lot of stuff, right? Attitude. Thy brother's grieved with thy attitude. Thy brother's grieved with thy modesty or lack thereof. If thy brother is grieved with thy words. I mean, there's a lot. You can take meat out and plug a lot of stuff in there, right? The idea is this. If they're grieved by it and you don't care, that's a lack of charity. Now, the word charity is used differently in your Bible than how it's used today. Today, it's used like this. I gave money to charity. That's how everybody thinks of it. That's what they automatically assume. All right, but the Bible used that term differently. It is the highest and most pure form of love. I'm going to go through some verses on this. Look at Colossians chapter number 3. Colossians chapter number 3. I'm going to give you a couple as you turn there. If you are using your outline, page number 4, I'll fill in a couple of these blanks for you if you're keeping notes. Colossians chapter number 3. And I would say this, charity is kind of the glue that keeps everything together. You want a good family life and a good home, you need charity. You want a good, you know what that means? Sometimes even if you're right, just suck it up, buttercup, and let it go. You say, well, I'll just be the doormat then. Or you might be an example of Jesus Christ. Do you realize he got his beard plucked out and he got beat in the face and they're throwing stuff at him and he never opened his mouth? Completely innocent. And you want to argue about who left the toilet seat up or who left the toilet toothpaste unrolled or whatever it might be. And, you know, before you know it, it's like, you don't respect me because of the toothpaste or whatever it might be. And these things, you say, well, it's a lack of charity. It's a lack of maturity is what it is. It's all about me. And I'm right. And you're going to say you're wrong. And you're going to, if I'm going to admit that I'm sorry, you're going to admit you're sorry too. You come on. Come on. Some of you look at me like, I don't know what you're talking about. If you've been married any amount of time, all right, and young people, trust me, right now you think, oh, she can do no wrong, he can do no wrong. Wait till you have to live with them 24 hours a day, all right? And at some point, you know what happens? You get in an argument. And then you go, you know the spouse wants you to say you're sorry. And you're like, I'm going to say I'm sorry. But I also want you to admit. You say, what is that? That's pride. And pride and charity don't mix. And so if you want the right home life, you want the right marriage, you want the right kind of church. People say all the time, I just don't think this church. I think, you know, people complain about church all the time. What are you doing to make it better? What is the missing ingredient? It's charity. Look at Colossians 3. Now, before we read the verse, I want to give you a couple things to fill in on page number 4, all right, in your outline. It would have been right above number 29. It's missing a number. In verse 15, we are challenged to walk with charity towards our brethren. We are challenged to walk with charity towards our brethren. That walk is your conversation, your manner of life, if you will. That's another thing, guys. The word conversation in your Bible is not used the way that we use it today. The way that we use it today is speech exclusively. All right? In your Bible, it's the way that you're living your life. It's your walk. It's your testimony. It's your lifestyle. You want to use that term. All right? It's your manner, as Paul says it, my manner of living. All right? That's your conversation. Now, you know what's funny? You know what you say in English? One of the idiomatic expressions we have, your actions speak louder than your words, right? Yeah. So you know what that is? Those actions are your conversation. All right? So when we're talking about walking with charity, and we're talking about that, we're talking about your manner of life, your way of living, that how you think as a believer is not self-centered. It's not about you. It's rather, is this going to help or hinder another believer in Christ? All right, that's the sign, by the way, of real maturity. It's not about whether or not I have the liberty to do it. That's how a child thinks. Can I do it or not? Can I? I want to do it. Now, you know, something happens somewhere in the teenage years where they don't do it quite like that, but they still kind of find a way to go, can I? Teens, don't get mad at me. I was right where you're at. I remember what it was like. And man, if I could manipulate my way into something, I would absolutely do it if I could. All right? But the sign of maturity is no longer asking, can I, but should I? Yep. And furthermore, should I, in light of how it's going to help or hurt somebody else? Young ladies, I don't mean embarrass you, pick on you, anything like that. But there's a pressure on you right now to be a certain way and to live a certain way and dress a certain way that doesn't line up with the Bible at all. Yeah. At all. And we talk about biblical modesty in the church, and it's almost like if you mention modesty, you're a legalist. I didn't tell you. First off, whatever you wear in your home is your business. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm just talking about if you care to exemplify Jesus Christ out in the community, I'm going to tell you right now, there are certain things. And parents, again, freedom of choice, it's your business. But I'm just going to give you a little advice, whether you want it or not, take it or leave it, it's up to you. But I'm telling you right now, the Bible says that the thigh is your nakedness. Wow, I got no amens on that. Either you don't know it or you don't like it. I'm not sure which it is. Maybe it's a little bit of both for some of you. But listen, if I said Jesus loves me, this I know. Thankful for God's grace. Amen. The Bible also says that the thigh is your nakedness. It's like, well, does it say that in the originals? And does it really mean what it says? And I don't know. I just don't interpret it that way. It's funny how we get that way about stuff we don't like. Because it doesn't jive with pop culture. Listen, again, I'm not inspecting what you wear. I don't want to see stuff that is not appropriate. So please don't come up to me and say, Pastor, I'm wearing this. Is this a God? That's your business between you and God. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. It's up to you what you do with it. Now, parents, if you know that's what the Bible says, and listen, I got a story for you. My wife's going to kick me for this. One time, she was a teenager, and I was at her house. We're just friends. And she came down in a pair of shorts, and her dad looks at me and goes, Brother Adrian, what do you think about that? And I'm like, how do I answer this? I'm going to lose either way. I said, well, if it was my daughter, and I thought, well, she's going to hate me now. but let me just say what I'm getting at is this. It's a funny story to kind of illustrate something that there's always been that pressure. Not just in this last generation. Right. All right? Let me ask you a question, young ladies. Do you care about the guys here at church? You care about their growth in the Lord? Would you ever want to put something in front of them that's going to cause them to look in a way they shouldn't be looking? Now, don't misunderstand me. He's got a choice. No one's put a gun to his head. But you and I both know anything that walks by, you look at. What happens when it walks by and it's exposing more than it should? I know this is awkward for you. I'm trying to get you to think. Think about other people. It's not, well, I got the liberty. Okay, but what's it going to do to somebody else? Do you understand? And what I'm getting at is you got to start thinking about others in the sense of, and I'm talking to teenagers just for a moment because some of them are literally a year away from adulthood or less than that. So I want them to understand this is not just an old people message. Amen. Right. Amen. Right? This is for the old people. It's for everybody because everyone has a part in this. Everyone has a part in walking charitably towards other people. Now, I'm not going to back away from what the Bible says because it's what the Bible says, all right? I believe in modesty. I'm not going to walk around and tell you what you should and shouldn't wear, but I'm going to tell you what the book says because it's right. And I'm going to tell you right now, another problem is this, and it would be helpful, parents, if you were more concerned with being their parents than being their friends. Because they're going to ask you about certain things, and it's going to be uncomfortable to say no. No, no. Is that all you can say? No. You feel like that as a parent? Yeah. Yeah. Well, you know, when you quit asking about dumb things, I quit saying no. Deal? Deal? Shake hands on it. All right. Let's get back to charity. Shall we get back to charity? All right. Look, if you would, at number 29 in your Bible, or not your Bible, excuse me, your outline. Your walk is a reference to your testimony or manner of life. Your walk is a reference to your testimony or manner of life. Number 30, charity is central to Christian living. If you want to look at the highest sign of maturity in a person's life as a believer, it's not even just how much Bible they know. That's part of it. I'm going to show you something in a moment about that balance between knowledge and charity, but look at Colossians chapter 3, look at verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, you're a child of God, so you're elect, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another. You know what that means? Putting up with each other, right? Now, listen, when you first get saved, and you're in a Bible-believing church, the assumption is everyone here is perfect. Right. You know, I would tell you that is not a perfect assumption, all right? No one is perfect, and we all have flaws. And the more you get to know each other, the more you see those flaws. And the temptation when you get saved and you're around church people long enough is to start pointing out those flaws. And before you know it, what you become is you become judge, jury, and executioner all at once. And you're pointing out all the flaws. And you know what that is? The lack of charity. What you ought to do, the closer you get to Jesus and the longer you're saved, the more humility and charity there should be in your life. Meaning that when people come into church and they've got their flaws and they've got their issues and they've got their things, I know I've told it a million times, and I always embarrass Brother James when I say it. I can't remember the exact thing he said. He doesn't remember any of the story at all. Convenient, right? But we had a men's Bible study. This is 10 years ago, right? He's a young baby Christian, not been discipled yet. And he just said something about music. And I could tell, looking at Brother Wayne and another guy in the room, was like, oh. And we're just like, yeah, brother. But no one there said, you're wrong. You know why? Because, man, he was young. And for someone to zing him when he didn't know, you say, well, what would that have been? A lack of charity. All right? You say, what happened over time? You got a chance to explain some of those things. If you ask me what it was today, I still cannot remember. I just remember that story. But notice what it says here in verse number 13. If any man have a quarrel against any. In other words, you guys have problems with each other? Christians do. Here's the difference. Before you were saved, I've seen it. I've seen guys go to a bar and knock each other out, get in fights and everything. And the next day, they're at the bar holding, you know, hugging each other. I'm sorry, man. No, I'm sorry, man. I love you, man. I love you, man. You know? And then people at church cross each other and are like, you're Satan. Because after you get saved, the assumption is if someone does something against you, they've done it against God, and therefore they're the devil. That's kind of how that works. So he says this, hey, if you got a quarrel amongst each other, look what he says, even as Christ forgave you. Well, you don't know what they did to me. No, I don't. Oh, I could tell you stories about things people said about me. I'm so tempted to tell you a lot of things, but I don't want to. It would open up. You'd be like, well, who said that? And who? How dare they? I don't want to do that. But I've had things said about me. You say, what do you do? Amen. You think people never say bad things, but you just get offended because you hear about it. Yeah. You think people are sitting at their home just complimenting you all the time? Talking about how wonderful you are? Surely they're not. You don't think after I preach certain messages, I walk away going, I know they didn't like it. No, they have a problem with it. I know I'm probably going to hear something. I have those moments. What are you going to do? You keep doing what God wants you to. You don't quit. You don't quit. You know why? Because it's bigger than you. That's the whole point. And you're supposed to forgive other people. Look what it says in verse 14. And above all these things, above everything else, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Now, perfect in your Bible, go to the book of Job. Go to Job real quickly. Perfect is not always a reference to sinlessness, okay? Because you're a sinner and you're never going to have a perfect life, and we understand that. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job. If you get to Psalms, you've gone too far. You need to go to the left a little bit. Go to Job chapter number 1. Job chapter 1, look if you would at verse 1. Let me ask you a question from reading the book of Job. Anybody here ever read the book of Job? Raise your hand if you read the book of Job. All right? Those of you that are unemployed, you need to read the book of Job. Amen? I'm just kidding. I had a guy one time tell me, I come across this thing, Job, I'm not sure what it's about work. I'm like, nope, nothing to do about work. Job, if you've read Job, you know what you learn about Job? He's not sinless. Job got a little self-righteous there for a little bit, and God had to correct him. Can we agree on that? So he's not sinless. Can we agree on that? Okay, then look at Job chapter 1, verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz. Now, let me just say something. Before you read anything else, you know it's going to be a weird story when someone comes from Uz. Like, there was a man. Just the way the book starts, it's funny. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was what? Perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. Now, it doesn't, I'm having you read this, so I want you to understand, the context of Job chapter 1, verse 1 is not sinlessness. It's about the man being complete, the man being mature, the man being well-rounded, the man following God. Being sinless is another thing. The only sinlessly perfect man that ever lived is Jesus Christ. The Bible says he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, Hebrews chapter 4. So what I'm getting at is this. It is, I am not insinuating that you are going to be sinlessly perfect by applying charity. But it's called the bond of perfectness. Think of it like glue. It's the stuff that keeps everything else together. It's what will keep your family together. It's what will keep your church together. It's what will keep a youth group together. It's what keeps all of us together in the right mindset. You say, why? The bond of perfectness, it's a matter of maturity and growing up. The closer we get to Jesus Christ, the less selfish and self-centered we are, and the more eccentric we are on others. And the more centered we are on Jesus Christ and others, the more unified and the more harmony there is, and the more complete we are as a unit. So he says it's the bond of perfectness. He says, above everything else, put on charity. So let me ask you a question. Your decisions, your habits, your hobbies, do they reflect charity? Do they reflect the idea of attempting to keep things together in the body of Christ? You know, I've learned, I remember being in Bible school, go to 1 Peter chapter 4, and I remember being in Bible school and being warned about people that have, you know, always have a new doctrine. And I've been in situations where churches were split because, you know, someone's got this new idea and they just want everybody to listen to them. You say, what's the problem with that? Everybody remember 3 John, Diotrephes? Remember what it says about Diotrephes? He sought to have the preeminence, whereas in Colossians it says Christ is the one that should have the preeminence. Listen, I've had moments where I've had to tell people, hey, you need to de-escalate the political stuff. You say, why? Because they wanted their political agenda to be front and center in church. That's not what church is for. You understand that? All right, and so when that stuff comes in, you kind of have to, as a pastor, you kind of have to move it aside. You say, why? Because I'm trying to apply charity to this and keep the thing together under truth. Now, that doesn't mean that charity throws truth out the window. Quite the contrary, charity is applied with truth. And when the more you understand about the nature of God, the more you understand about yourself, the more you understand that you are by nature selfish. And God is by nature selfless, thus the person of Jesus Christ. And you know what he did? He overlooked a lot of bad in our lives, and he applied charity, and by doing that, he covered a multitude of sins. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4. And you know when someone has a fever, right? Fiebre in Spanish, right? It's a Latin word. You say, what is it? They're hot, all right? And whenever you look at the word fervent in your Bible, look at 1 Peter chapter 4. I want you to remember that. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, but the end of all things is at hand, written 2,000 years ago. God has a sense of humor, doesn't he? He says the end of all things is at hand. That was written 2,000 years ago, and we're still here. Right? But be therefore sober and watch unto prayer, and above all things, notice that. Notice that it is the thing above all things that should be applied as a believer. Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. That means you ought to be passionate about expressing charity to other believers, which means you got to get out of your bubble. You have to get out of your own mind and your own headspace in order to be able to do that. I've met people that have said, the church I went to in Bible school, I've had people say, it's not a friendly church. I'm like, man, I made great friends there. You know what I know? If you're looking to be offended, you'll be offended. If you're looking to serve somebody, you'll enjoy the church. I can take criticism about our church. We're not a perfect church. But when someone comes here and says, we're not a friendly church, I'm like, you're smoking crack. I can't run people out of here until at least 9 o'clock at night on a Wednesday night. Sometimes you got to kick people out, Brother James. Brother Craig did it when you were gone. He's like, all right, everybody out of here, go. You say, why? Just enjoying your fellowship. When someone says they're not friendly, it's because they're looking at it from their own standpoint without thinking, how can I go and minister to somebody else? When we are missionaries on deputation, this is a cool thing. It just kind of plays into Ariana's personality. She would stand at the back of the church. I think I got more support because of Ariana than anything else. She would stand at the back of the church, and when people were walking out, she'd stand back there and shake everybody's hand. Not because I told her to. Matter of fact, sometimes I'm like, that guy looks weird, honey. Don't shake his hand, you know? But what I'm getting at is people walk into church and they'll go, no one shook my hand. Did you shake anybody else's hand? Did you go say hi? Now, I want our church to be trained to understand that we shouldn't expect visitors. We should go to them. I get that. But I'm simply saying the mentality goes from me to others. Fervent charity. All right? Charity is the bond of perfectness. It's something we should express fervently. If you're taking notes in the outline, number 31. And let me say this. Thirdly, it is necessary for Christian growth. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 8. Now, I don't think you ought to be a Bible blockhead. I don't think it is a binary choice. For those of you that laughed at the fact that we wouldn't get through the chapter, I love you. You're right, and that's okay. I can express humility and admit when I'm wrong. I am very wrong right now. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that all have knowledge. Now, watch what he says. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity what? Now, I know it's cliche. I get that. But the old saying is people don't care about how much you know until they know how much you care. Yeah. Now, I know this. There are some of you that I've had some pretty direct conversations with. You know why? I've had a chance to build a relationship with you and hopefully prove that I care about you. I wouldn't walk up to a visitor who's been coming for 3 weeks and, you know, tell them things that I think they need to change. Premature, man. There's no relationship there. I don't have the opportunity. I don't have the liberty to do that. You say, why? They don't know that I even care about them yet. So there's this balance between knowledge and charity. And I want you to understand, so the church, the modern church takes that and goes, we don't even know any doctrine. We don't even know anything. We just love each other. Right? And by loving each other, everything's going to be perfect, right? And you're a Bible blockhead. And you can't help people if you don't know the Bible. You need to know your Bible. At the same time, I've met people that know their Bible and they can rightly divide and they can rip you up one side and down the other and tell you what you're doing right and what you're doing wrong, and they've got a complete lack of charity. I'll never forget one time, and I don't mean to embarrass my daughter, but one time years ago, someone that's no longer here, so don't start looking around going, who is it? And by the way, this person also doesn't, you know, play an instrument at all. They come up and told my daughter that, you know, she did this wrong, that wrong, this wrong. And she just broke down. You were, 14 years old or something like that. This is a long time ago. So long ago. I mean, she's so old and mature now, right? But if she was listening, she would be embarrassed right now. But she's not. She's talking. So, anyways, she's 14 years old, and she came to me in tears. And let me just tell you something. As a dad, there are things that I wanted to do. But as a pastor, you got to balance that thing out. And I'll tell you, the one thing that struck me was, here's a person that knows a decent amount of Bible. Complete lack of charity. Not even counting the fact that if you don't play the instrument, shut up. I'm not taking it back. Shut up. Like, if you're criticizing someone, I just don't know why you preach that way. Have you preached? I don't know why you know, and Brother Steve, I'm playing the guitar. Well, I just don't like the guitar. No one asked you. You know what I'm saying? I'm being real right now. Is that okay? There's that attitude of like needing to say something. You don't always have to say something. Knowledge puffeth up. You know what puffing means? But charity, Isaac. Remember that from the if you were here for VBS, this would make sense. If you're not, I'm sorry. All right. He was very conceited in the skit he played, and he was always flexing. That's all I remember. But one is building and one is swelling. And sometimes you can't always tell right away which is which. We were talking about something about people that take roids, and they roid up, and they look swole, bro. But then you go watch them lift, and they're lifting like baby weights. Any of you have ever been to the gym and seen this before? All right. It's very weird. And you think they're built. They're not built. They're swole. They're inflamed. They are puffed up, but they didn't build it right over time. If I jam a bunch of knowledge into a young believer and I don't teach them how to use that knowledge, they can walk around and hurt a lot of people with the Bible. Yeah. My job as a pastor is to teach you the Bible, yes, but also to tell you how to apply this thing so that you can do it with charity. And I'll tell you what, the world needs both. It's not a binary choice. Either I have knowledge or I have charity. How about we have both? And put them together. The Bible says knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifies. It is necessary for Christian growth. Go to 1 Corinthians. You know what? Actually, go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. I want you to see knowledge is absolutely important. And I'm not trying to show you from 1 Corinthians chapter 8 that you don't need knowledge. That's a foolish and ignorant statement to make. Biblically, you have to have knowledge tempered with charity. One of the things that the Bible says in Romans 15, and we're going to get to it when we get to that chapter in 2025, eventually, is the things that are written aforetime are written for our learning. In other words, you look at the Old Testament, and while that was written for you, it's not written to you necessarily, but you can get a lot out of those Old Testament stories. And you learn things from characters like Joab. You know what Joab had a lot of? A lot of knowledge. Joab had a lot of knowledge of inside information on the king. Joab had a lot of knowledge about warfare. Joab was a wise man as far as worldly things are concerned. Joab had knowledge, but he lacked charity. Anybody remember how he dies? He dies when Solomon takes over. And you know what David says to him? David never touches Joab. He just says, Solomon, you know what to do. I love it. It's almost like the Godfather passing from one generation to the next. David looks at his sons and he goes, you know, it would be a shame if that guy went to the grave in peace. If you read the text, that's about how it reads. I'm not making it. The Bible's an interesting book. Some of you think I'm just being humorous. I'm telling you how it is from the Bible. 2 Peter chapter 1, look if you would at verse number 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Faith is the foundation. Without that, you're not saved, right? Add to your faith what? Virtue. You know what virtue is? Purity. I'm not talking about virtue signaling, you know, wearing 5 masks after you've been vaccinated and you're outside by yourself on a bike. I'm not talking about virtue signaling. I'm talking about actual virtue, all right, which is from the heart on the inside, all right? Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue what? Man, you need knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and the godliness, brotherly kindness, and the brotherly kindness. Wow. So it's not about one or the other. It's about having all of them together, huh? All right, look, if you would, at 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I want you to get this thing on charity, guys. I want you to get it because you know what? I've watched good churches, amazing churches, with great histories, and having accomplished great things for God. I've watched them explode from the inside out. And you say, usually what's at the core of that? A lot of pride and a lot of a lack of charity. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, look if you would at verse 1. We'll go to verse 1, then we'll go to the end of the chapter. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. He wants to talk about spiritual gifts to the church. Now, after he gets through a whole chapter of that, look what he says in verse number 31. But covet earnestly the best gifts. Well, how do I even know what the best gifts are? Look at the colon right after the word gifts. You're about to get an explanation. And yet show I unto you a more excellent way. And you know what he does? You know what that more excellent way is in chapter 13? If you get to know that chapter, you know what it is? Charity. The more excellent way, the greatest gift you could express to each other, I've got the gift of discernment. I've got the gift of tongues. I've got the gift of this. I've got the gift of this. The greatest gift you could express to each other is none of those things. It's charity one to another. And he's saying, I want to show you a more excellent way. I want you to take all the Bible knowledge that you have. I want you to take 7 sevens and 7 mysteries and 7 dispensations and rightly dividing the word of God and eternal security and body, soul, and spirit and the judgment seat of Christ versus the great white throne judgment of the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of heaven. We will get there next week, I promise. All right? I want you to take all that stuff, and I want you to remember you learned it over a bunch of years of time. Don't try to cram it into a baby's mouth in a week. I want you to know the convictions that I've given you over the last 5 years, they may not have the first week of being saved. Have patience with them. Have charity toward them. Does that make sense? What the Lord wants us to do as we grow is to express charity. Let me go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. We'll finish this off. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Charity is the bond of perfectness. Charity is something we should express fervently. Charity is necessary for Christian growth. Charity is a more excellent way. Charity is the method by which all should be done as believers. And charity is something that should be exemplified, if you're taking notes, something that should be exemplified. Look at 1 Timothy chapter number 4. I'm in 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 12. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 12. Young people, this should be a verse you pay attention to. Let no man despise thy youth. Now, if you're 50 and you're like, I'm not young anymore, you're not dead, so we'll still call you youth, all right? Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. Watch this. Here's how you be an example. In word. That's the speech you have. Are you kind with your speech? Are you sharp? Are you sarcastic? Are you cynical? Do people walk away after talking with you and just go, man, I feel refreshed? Or do they walk away feeling drained? In word, in conversation, that is your testimony, your manner of life. Notice this third element in charity. Charity is something not just that we talk about. Oh, I love you. Oh, I love you. Let me express it this way. God so loved the world that he... It doesn't say God so loved the world that he looked down from him and said, oh, I just love them so much. Right? By the way, this is free. It's about dating. Young ladies, if a guy tells you he loves you and he doesn't act, as the Bible says, charity behaveth not itself unseemly. In other words, it's not inappropriate. If he really loves you, he won't be inappropriate towards you. Keep that in mind. His actions will speak louder than his words. Now, if you're a good guy, you shouldn't have any problem with what I'm saying right now, young guys. You shouldn't be like, oh, why is he talking about that? Unless you got a dirty conscience about it. Just as I am. All right? Christ loved the church. And he gave himself for it. So you know what charity is? Charity is how you're living. And charity is something that should be exemplified in your life. If it's the bond of perfectness, and it's the method by which all should be done, and it's something that should be exemplified, and it's what keeps us all together, and the list goes on, it is the sign of biblical maturity. You can't grow without growing in charity. It's all of that is there. I would say this. The world should be able to look at us. Go to John chapter 13 and we'll be done. The world should be able to look at us and go, man, those are followers of Jesus Christ. You know one of the ways that they do it? Over in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 4, you know what they said? They saw that these were unlearned and ignorant men, and they were preaching with boldness. And they took knowledge that those men had been with Jesus Christ. In other words, they're looking at these men going, you guys don't fit the typical like 5-year seminary student, and yet you're preaching the Bible with authority. You've been with Jesus. They could see it by the knowledge that was transferred from the Lord himself to them, and they were preaching with that knowledge and that boldness. Now, look at John 13. So knowledge and charity, we're going to round it out one last time how they need to be paired together. John chapter 13, look if you would at verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you. Why is it called a commandment? Because he's not asking you. He's telling you. It's not a preference, it's a command. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. Jenny, when you get off that bus and that DI starts yelling at you, he's not going to say, ah, pretty please, would you move your duffel bag if you feel like it, when you get around to it, you move now, 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 right? And that's how it's going to go. The Lord is telling us, he's not asking us, not a preference, not a request, it's a commandment, all right? A new commandment, that ye love one another as I've loved you. Look at verse 35. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples if ye have what? So, brethren, walk charitably one with another. Keep in mind that what you do has an effect on people around you. Let's all stand and be dismissed in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the time, the word of God, and Sunday school. It always goes so quick. Lord, so much to discover out of your word. We thank you for it. It's so rich. It's so deep. And God, I pray that the next time we gather over this subject, Lord, here in a few weeks, Lord, that we might be able to learn a little bit more, Lord, about what you have laid out for us in the scriptures as it relates to the kingdom of God. And Lord, the idea that now we are in a spiritual kingdom is not about the physical meat. It's about, Lord, what we're doing with the things that you've given us and how it affects others. Lord, would you help us to think that way? Would you help us to get out over ourselves? I mean that sincerely, starting with me. Lord, to think about other people. Well, we love you. Thank you for having charity towards us. Lord, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We'll see.